Take your Bible and turn, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. Now, there's no way in the world that you can retain what I'm going to preach to you tonight by hearing this message one time. I want to encourage you to take some notes on this message, and it'll get things in perspective better. All right, Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power as seed and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And all they that dwell on earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." Thank you very much. You may be seated. The setting for Revelation chapter 13 takes place midway in the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to try not to take anything for granted. Maybe there are some tonight who have never heard a message on prophecy such as I'm going to preach. So, we believe that the next thing on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. I've mentioned that. We believe that soon Jesus is coming in the air. Those of us who are saved will be raised to meet Him in the air. After the rapture, according to Daniel 9:24-27, the Antichrist is revealed to the world. He befriends the Jews. He confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Now, I used to preach that the thing that began the tribulation was the rapture. However, I had a layman in Ohio about 4 years ago point out to me that's not true. The thing that officially begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms the covenant with the Jews. Question: how long is the tribulation to last? 7 years. How long is the covenant to last with the Jews? 7 years. So the moment He confirms that covenant, that begins what is called the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. Now, as you come to Revelation chapter 13, the first thing you must conclude is this. This beast represents a man. Now, everything I'm going to preach tonight is based on that premise. This beast represents a man. In these 9 verses, there are no less than 16 masculine personal pronouns used. Over and over again, the beast is called he, him, his. He, him, his. But the clincher is found in verse 18. The number of the beast is the number of the man, and his number is 666. Now listen carefully. The number of man is the number of 6. Man was created on the 6th day. And the number 6 in the Bible stands for failure. Everything man does comes up 6. Failure. But the number of God is the number 7. The number of completion or perfection. Everything God does comes up perfect or complete. Everything man does comes up short of perfection. Now, here is an interesting thing. Do you know how many types of Antichrist there are in the Old Testament? 18. The number 6 or its combinations has to do with failure or evil. And in the unholy Trinity, the devil, the false prophet, and the Antichrist, you have a triad of 6s equaling 18. Now, here's another interesting thing. Do you know how many types of Christ there are in the Old Testament? 21. The number 7 or its combinations has to do with perfection. And in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you have a triad of 7s equaling 21. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And I want you to know several things about this beast out of the sea. Number 1, the description of the beast. Verses 1 and 2. He comes up out of the sea. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. He's likened unto a leopard. He has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Now, somebody says, there's no sense in my reading the book of the Revelation. I can't understand it. Now, folks, if you've been saved for a short time, don't go to the book of the Revelation. The book of the Revelation is not for you. The book of John is for you. But if you have been saved a while and you have a foundation, you will find this, that the book of the Revelation usually interprets itself. Did you know that? And the best commentary in all the world on Revelation 13 is Revelation chapter 17. All right, so what we're going to do is interpret Revelation 13 in the light of Revelation chapter 17. All right, he comes up out of the sea. What is that? Revelation 17 and verse 15. The waters which thou sawest are people, nations, multitude, and tongues. So in the Bible, the sea is a picture of the raging nations. Don't go to sleep on me, please. And when the nations are in political turmoil, and by the way, aren't they in political turmoil tonight? So out of the nations arises a satanically energized Superman whom the Bible identifies as the Antichrist. Now he has 7 heads and 10 horns. What are they? The Bible tells us. Revelation 17 and verse 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now any high school student in here tonight can tell you the only major city around the world that sits on 7 hills or mountains is what? Rome. So Rome will be the political capital of the world as the tribulation begins. Now you go down to Revelation 17 and verse 10. It says there are 7 kings. 5 are fallen. 1 is. And the other is not yet come. Now there are some Bible scholars who teach that these 7 kings or kingdoms represent 7 Roman emperors in succession. I personally do not believe that. I believe that these 7 kings or kingdoms represent 7 world governments of the past, the present, and the future to John as he wrote the book of the Revelation. All right, he said 5 are fallen. What were they? First, there was the Egyptian, replaced by the Assyrian, replaced by the Babylonian, replaced by the Medo-Persian, replaced by the Grecian. Those 5 world empires had ceased to be when John wrote the book of the Revelation. All right, he said 1 is. What was in power when John wrote the book of the Revelation? Rome was in power. All right, he says 1 is not yet come. That one that is yet to come in the middle of the tribulation, and we'll get into that in a little bit, will be these 10 major Western nations who will comprise the one world government. Now, Revelation 17 verse 11 says, there is an 8th who is the beast, and he is of the 7. What does that mean? That draws our attention back to Revelation 13 and verse 2. This Antichrist is likened to a leopard. He has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. Now, in order to understand these animal symbols, you must be somewhat familiar with the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, these world governments were pictured by these animals. In other words, he's likened to a leopard. The leopard is a swift animal. The leopard prophesies Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire in his military swiftness. He has the feet of a bear. The bear is a strong animal. The bear prophesies the Medo-Persian Empire as they came in, Daniel chapter 5, and in one night subdued the Babylonian Empire. All right, he has the mouth of a lion. The lion is the king of the jungles. And the lion prophesies the most regal and splendid empire of all times, the Babylonian Empire. All right, so here's what the Bible teaches about the Antichrist. He's going to be as swift as Alexander the Great in his military decisions. He's going to be as strong as Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. He'll be as pompous and as splendid as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. In other words, he will be the most charismatic individual that has ever lived. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8 calls him the little horn. Daniel 8 and verse 23, he's the king of fierce countenance. Daniel 9 and verse 26, he is the prince that shall come. Daniel 11, 36, he is the willful king. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he's the man of sin and the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, he is the lie. Revelation 9:11, he's the king of the bottomless pit. All right, so he comes up out of the sea. He has seven heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? The Bible tells us. Revelation 17 and verse 12. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings or kingdoms. In the book of the Revelation, a king represents a kingdom. Now, if I were to call 5 of the most knowledgeable Bible students in this building who are not preachers, and I were to ask them, what is the Battle of Armageddon? Here is the answer that I would commonly get. It is that last battle that concludes the 7-year tribulation period. All right, let me call something to your attention. In Revelation 16 and verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, get it, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them together to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, there are 2 Greek words for the word battle. One word means an isolated event, one battle. The second Greek word means a series of battles or an entire war. Do you know what the word for battle is in Revelation 16 and verse 14? It is a series of battles or an entire war. Now, first of all, you have Ezekiel 38 and 39, Russia coming down to Israel. That's campaign number 1. We'll get into that in a little bit. Number 2, Daniel 11 and verse 40, the king of the south shall push at him. That's the Arab and the African nations. And then you have Revelation 9, 13 through 16, 200 million horsemen coming over the Euphrates River. Only one country in the world could field an army of 200 million. Who's that? China. So you have China, India, Japan, the Koreans coming over. And that battle will last for a year, a day, a month, and an hour. And get this. That battle will slay 1/3 of planet Earth. Think of that. All the wars of all times have produced less than 200 million casualties. If this war were to take place in our lifetime, and by the way, it will not, we will have been raptured. But if it did, it would slay 10 times the amount of those who have been slain in every battle of every age. So they're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. They're coming over from the east. What does that leave? At least 10 major Western nations. Question, where is the United States of America geographically? We're in the West. Do you know what you have religiously in the West? Professing Christendom. Hey, it is my contention the last battle of the War of Armageddon will be fought by these 10 major Western nations, the one world government, professing Christendom against the very Son of God from heaven. Think of it. All right, number one, the description of the beast. Notice, please, number two, the duration of the beast. Verse 5. It says, and power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's plain, isn't it? So the reign of the Antichrist will last 3.5 years. Now, the prefix anti can mean one of two things. It can mean instead of, or it can mean against. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the Antichrist is coming instead of Christ. He's coming as an imitation of Christ. Now, you remember last night we talked about Revelation 19, Jesus Christ coming back to earth at the conclusion of the tribulation on a white horse? All right, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. The Antichrist is imitating the rider on the white horse. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, he's coming imitating the Prince of Peace. He's coming and he has a bow in his hand. Doesn't have an arrow. Why? His victory will be a bloodless victory. It will not be won on a battlefield. It will be won around a negotiating table. All right, a crown is given unto him. Hey, he doesn't militarily win the crown. No, he wins the affections of the nations, and they willingly make him the one world dictator. Now, here's an interesting passage. Listen carefully. Daniel 11, 21, 23, and 24. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, Antichrist, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and shall obtain the kingdom by flattery. And after league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, and he shall come up and shall become strong with small people, and he shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. So the key word is, the Antichrist is coming as the white dove of peace. Now, did you get the adjective to describe him? He is called a vile person. Hey, do you know what vile in the Bible describes Romans chapter 1? Homosexuality. It is my contention that the Antichrist very well may be a homosexual. Because Daniel chapter 11 says, he will not regard the desire of women. So he could be a homosexual. Now, in the first 3.5 years, he's coming instead of Christ as a white dove of peace. However, in the middle of the tribulation, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the Jew. He turns against the Jew. He goes into the Jew's holy place. And he sets up an image of himself. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. He will oppose himself against all that is called God. Or that is worship. Get it? So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the last half of the tribulation period, we'll get into this. Every man, woman, boy, or girl who transacts any business will have to fall down to the image or the Antichrist and receive his mark. And you know what Jesus said about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation? Matthew 24, 21 and 22. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You see, Jesus knew there were not words in human vocabulary to explain the intensity of the last 3.5 years. He simply said this, there's never been a Holocaust like it. There'll never be a calamity like it. It is the culmination of all the Holocaust of all the ages. And you know how God reckons it? Like a woman travailing in pain with a child. Hey, how many of you ladies are mothers? Raise your hand. Hey, do you remember the night those labor pains started? You'd say, how in the world could I ever forget them? All right, they started out slowly, didn't they? And they kept intensifying. And they kept intensifying. And just before that baby was born, you thought it was impossible to remain sane and experience that type of pain. All right, think of this. Can you imagine a woman being in labor pains for 7 years? And her labor pains never letting up? They keep intensifying and they keep intensifying. That's the way God describes the 7-year tribulation. Think of it, ladies and gentlemen. All right, number one, the description of the beast. Number two, the duration of the beast. Notice, please, number three, the dominion of the beast. Revelation 13 and verse 3. It says, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 8. And all that dwell on earth shall worship him. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So his dominion will be a worldwide dominion. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any problem believing the world is ready to enthrone the Antichrist tonight? I don't have any problem believing that. Listen to this tremendous statement. The mood is well expressed by Henry Spake, one of the early planners of the common market and former Secretary General of NATO. He said, quote, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people and to lift us up out of the economic morass into which we are sinking." Now listen to his conclusion. Be he God or be he devil, we will receive him. And I contend to you, the world doesn't care whether it's God or Satan that solves their problems. They want a Superman to solve their problems. Are you listening? I believe he's living tonight. You say, now how can you say that? All right, I want you to notice three things his dominion will encompass. Number one, a world government. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 17 and verse 13. It says, these have one mind, the 10 kings have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, as I look at that verse, you know what that tells me? It was not an overnight decision for the nations to enthrone the Antichrist. But there was a conditioning process that had to take place to make the world ready to enthrone the Antichrist. Now, I believe he's living tonight. You say, are you setting dates? No. But let's be logical. How many of you believe that the rapture can take place at any time? Raise your hand. All right, thank you. Has there ever been any signs that needed to be fulfilled before the rapture could take place? No. Matthew 24 is not dealing with a rapture. It is dealing with the tribulation period. There are no signs that have to be fulfilled before the rapture could take place. We say it is imminent. It could take place at any time. Are you aware that the disciples in Jesus' day were expecting Christ to return in their lifetime? Now, if Jesus could return in any generation, there had to be somebody in each generation that could have been the embodiment of the Antichrist. Don't you get that? And I believe such a person is living this very moment. Now, I am not going to go into the war with Russia. I do that many times in my book and other CDs because I don't want to take the time to do it. But I believe that There has been a conditioning process going on for years and years. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you a history lesson. May 1st, 1776, 31 international financiers met together in Europe to devise a one-world government. They were led by a man whose name was Adam Weishaupt. Adam Weishaupt was a professor of canon law at Bavaria University. Did you know that Adam Weishaupt knew what the Bible taught about the Antichrist? And it was his desire to be the embodiment of the Antichrist. And ladies and gentlemen, he was called the profoundest conspirator that ever lived. He was called a human devil. All right, let's go up to 1913. And there you have the League of Nations. Excuse me, the Federal Reserve System. By the way, are you aware the Federal Reserve System is not part of the United States government? It is an individual group of stockholders who make decisions financially that affect the entire world. Do you know when the income tax was instituted? 1913. And you know what it was at that time? 1%. And the governments know the more they can tax us, the more they can control us. All right, let's go to 1920. The League of Nations was founded. The League of Nations, in concept, was supposed to be the embryo of the one world government. But the League of Nations was doomed to a failure at its inception. Why? Because the United States was not behind it. All right, something cataclysmic had to happen in order to make the world ready for a one-world government. Do you know what that was? The Second World War. In 1945, the United Nations was founded in New York City to ensure that the United States would be part of that world body. John D. Rockefeller gave the United Nations the property where the United Nations sits today in New York City. Did you know that? And I contend to you, we are going downhill faster than a toboggan sled toward a one-world government. J. Robert Oppenheimer, the atomic bomb scientist, said, there must be set up a world power. Physicist Arthur Compton said, world government is in the making, whether we like it or not. Dr. Ralph Perry said, world government has become inevitable. Are you listening, folks? The answer is not political. The answer is spiritual. You know the greatest way you can retard the world government is to go out and try to get people saved. That is the greatest way you can retard the world government. And I want to say, folks, we can get Christians involved politically, but we can't get them to go out knocking on doors and trying to get people saved. That is the greatest way to retard the one world government. All right, number one, a world government. Number two, a world church. Take your Bible and turn to Revelation 17. Now, most of you have agreed with everything I've said thus far. But right now, the devil is going to tempt you to get offended at what I say. Let me remind you, I didn't write the Bible. I preached the Bible. And you see, religion has become a sacred cow to most people in America. And somebody said, all religions are good, and you shouldn't speak ill of anybody's religion. Do you believe that? If you believe that, you would have detested the preaching of Jesus Christ. Matthew 23, he scathed upon the National Council of Churches of his day 7 times. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He didn't beat around the bush, folks. He mentioned the Sadducees. He mentioned the Pharisees. He mentioned the Herodians, the denominations of his day. And let me remind you, folks, somebody said, you fundamentalists, you don't want unity. Well, let me remind you, there's a difference between union and unity. What's the difference? All right, you tie 2 cat's tails together, hang them over a clothesline. You've got union.
But you don't have unity.
And I want to say there is no way that I can sit on the platform of a citywide meeting in Pensacola, Florida, by an unsaved liberal preacher who denies that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. No way I can call him my Christian brother. So, here's a rule of Bible interpretation. Whenever you have an impure woman in the Bible as being symbolic, she is always symbolic of a false religious system. All right, notice what she's called, Revelation 17 and verse 1. She is called a great whore, which sits upon many waters. Isn't that flattering? All right, go down to verse 5. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now you find two things about this ecumenical church. First of all, she was born at the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. And she has a lot of little children. You know who her little children are? Apostate Baptists. Apostate Methodists. Apostate Presbyterians. And I will guarantee you that the contemporary church today will be part of that ecumenical movement, the Great Whore. So you will not get away from her identity. Verse 9 tells you where she is located. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Not only will Rome be the political capital of the world, it'll be the religious capital of the world in the tribulation period. Now, maybe there's a person in here tonight who's visiting, and you go to a church that supports the World Council of Churches. God has a word of advice for you. Revelation 18 and verse 14. Come out of her, my people, and be not a partaker of her sin, that ye receive not of her plagues. So there is no biblical justification for a person who is born again staying in the great whore or the one world church. All right, number one, there'll be a world government. Number two, a world church. Now take your Bible and turn to Revelation 13. There will be a one world monetary system. Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. All right, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, anybody who buys or sells will have to receive the mark of the government in his forehead or in his right hand. I was preaching in Canada, and a man came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I was watching the news about the starvation in India. He said, I couldn't believe my eyes. He said, I saw people lined up for miles to get food from the government. He said there was one stipulation of their getting food. Every person had to have the mark of the government in his hand. And in order to get that mark, he had to agree to sterilization. That once he got that mark, he could no longer have children. He said, I thought nobody would take that mark. But he said, you know what I saw? I saw them knocking down each other. I saw them trampling over bodies just to get the mark of the government in their hand. Now, my dear friend, if you're unsaved, in the tribulation period, you will do anything you have to do. You get the mark so you can live a little bit longer. I started reading about this in 1976. First article I read was in Reader's Digest. And it said that one day all existing currency would be done away with. I stood on top of the World Trade Center in 1981. There was a monument that said this, one day paper money will be obsolete. I just learned as I flew from Phoenix last week that you can't buy things on the airplane unless you have a credit card. They will not take cash. So it's rapidly evolving, ladies and gentlemen. And the currencies to be done away with and to make way for a new system called paper gold. Now, paper gold is a misnomer. It's neither paper nor is it gold. Like grape nuts, neither grape nor nuts. Like Christian Science, neither Christian nor science. Well, here's the way it works. Every country is listed on a ledger by a number. That number is called their special drawing rights. Now remember, no money in circulation. But arbitrarily, a group of these men, maybe the Federal Reserve System, will say Canada has X amount of money, America has X amount of money. This is to be scaled down to an individual level, where one day every person will have a personal identification number. I read an article today that there is a bill that will one day make it compulsory to receive a microchip in your body. Hey, folks, I lived in Indiana 6 years. Earl Landgrebe was a congressman for 6 years, and he said this, 3 times in his tenure in the Congress, a bill was proposed that before a child would be released from the hospital upon birth, it had to have the mark of the government in the under the first layer skin of his forehead. He said on each occasion the bill was defeated, but on each occasion it gained momentum. And his prediction was, one day such a bill will be proposed and enacted around the world. Hypothetically, Friday night, grocery shopping night. So, before you go get your groceries, you pick up the phone, you push a button, and a computer bank will answer and tell you how much you can go out and buy after you give the computer your personal identification number. So you go to the grocery store, you wheel your groceries up to the counter, and the clerk says, let me see your hand. On your hand will shine some type of a light showing her your personal identification number. She adds up your groceries, picks up the phone, tells the computer your personal identification number. All of a sudden, the red light flashes. Why, you've overpurchased. You're not allowed to buy that many groceries. And the government will tell you how much you can buy or sell. And by the way, this is why I can't understand why God's people will hoard God's money. I just don't understand that. I was in all places for a stewardship conference several years ago in Las Vegas. Can you imagine that? A stewardship conference in Las Vegas. By the way, I found the machine that works every time. You put a dollar in, you get 4 quarters out. It works every time, folks. And the stewardship conference leader said this. He said 17% of Christians and evangelical churches say they tithe. 17%. He said they don't. Only 3% tithe. And he said 70% of Christian people leave nothing to Christian organizations when they leave this world. Bob Valier, who is a financial planner and goes into churches, said this. He said, I try to school the Christians that I talk to about financial planning to give as much away in your life as you leave in your will. By the way, can I encourage you, don't leave God's money to unsaved children. Don't do that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to get these kids to fighting each other and hating each other the rest of their life, fighting over God's money that should have been deposited in the bank of heaven. But here's a good rule to follow. Do your giving while you're living, so you'll be knowing where it's going. All right, I'm getting ready to conclude this thing. You say, praise God. All right, go back, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Number one, we've noticed the description of the beast. Number two, the duration of the beast. Number three, the dominion of the beast. Number four, the design of the beast. Revelation 13 in verse 1, latter part of the verse. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Verse 5. And he opened his, verse 5, and there was given them a great mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Question, has there ever been in your lifetime more blasphemy than there is tonight? I want to ask you, who are the speakers or in demand on our college campuses? Are you aware that 88 out of the first 100 colleges in America were started for the same reason Ambassador Baptist College has been started, just to train young people to go out and serve God. But today, who do they want to hear? They want to hear the Hugh Hefners, the Ted Turners, the blasphemers, the Bill Maher's. And the louder you can blaspheme God, the more popular you are and the richer you become in our day. Do you know that in Washington, D.C., they have an office called the Office of Secular Inquiry? And every year they have a blasphemy contest. People are encouraged to write in blasphemy on YouTube. And it is judged. And here's a sample. Young man says, "Hi, my name is Ray. I deny the Holy Spirit." "What? No lightning? Maybe next time." And ladies and gentlemen, the protesters at Wall Street carried signs that if Jesus comes again, we will murder him. A lady came to me in Michigan and she said, "Brother Comfort, I heard a rock song last week with two words. Brother Brandon, the first word was the word God. The second word was a four-letter word that started with D. Over and over and over and over again, G-D. When I was going to high school, we told dirty jokes. Sure, we used four-letter word profanity, but not many of my buddies would use God's name in vain. If a boy used God's name in vain, he was the scum of the earth. And young people, listen to me, in 15 years I was unsaved. I never used this statement one time, oh my God. And I go into fundamental Baptist churches, and I hear kids who claim to be saved saying, oh my God, like water off a duck's back. Hey, I have in my files some snapshots of some portraits that were on the wall in Pima College, Tucson, Arizona, in the 1970s. And many of these things I would not describe in a mixed audience, but I'll give you a sample. These were put up by the art department supposedly to depict religious satire. One portrait pictured Jesus Christ, ugly, emaciated, effeminate, skiing on a pair of water skis at Miami Beach. There's a man there that day who's drowning, supposedly Peter. And he's calling for Jesus to save him from his drowning. And Jesus is oblivious to his call for help. And the caption underneath the portrait says, "J.C. does it again at Miami Beach." Think of it. Another portrait pictured Jesus Christ as a bunny rabbit. The bunny rabbit had a cross on his back. There's a nude woman handing an Easter egg to the bunny rabbit. And the caption underneath the portrait says, "He, the bunny rabbit, died for our sins." Think of it. I have seen this with my own eyes. In Moscow, in one of their leading papers, a flaming cartoon was pictured of which Jesus was a central figure. There are a number of simple-looking individuals around him, gnawing on his arms and on his legs until there was nothing left but bones. There was a man standing beside of him, supposedly Peter, filling up a bowl of blood in one hand and drinking a glass of blood in the other hand. The bowels of Jesus Christ were severed open. And you know what the caption underneath the cartoon said? "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." How long is God going to let that go on? Revelation 6, 9, and 10. "And I saw when he had opened the fifth seal, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus died on the cross, it was a cry of grace. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When the stone Stephen to death, it was a cry of mercy. He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." But I want to say the saints of God that are martyred in the tribulation are not going to be crying for the grace or the mercy of God. They're going to be crying for the justice and the vengeance of Almighty God. And they're going to say, "How long, O Lord, Will you let them blaspheme your holy name and wear out the saints of God? And thank God, their prayer is soon to be answered. Well, number five, in closing, we see the doom of the vision. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in his dream, he sees a large image made of various metallic substances all the way from the head of gold to the feet, part clay and part of iron. Now, to Nebuchadnezzar, this image is supposed to represent the world governments of the present and the future. He was the head of gold. The last world government, part clay and part of iron, democracy. However, get this, there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And the stone came to the image and it smote the image, and the image blew to the four winds. And that stone set up a kingdom which would last forever and ever and ever. Question, who's that stone cut out of the mountain? That's Jesus Christ. Daniel 7 and verse 14, and there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, bless God, that which shall not be destroyed. They're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. They're coming over from the east. And then the west is going to converge upon Israel. And the best friend the Jews have ever had comes to their aid. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus will not come with atomic warfare. He'll not come with nuclear weapons. Isaiah 11 and verse 4, he will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips. A little boy was reading a novel one day, and his mother said, "Honey, would you come in and help me with the dishes?" He said, "Mommy, I can't." He said, "I'm in the middle of this novel, and the bad man's beating up the good man." She said, "I'll give you 5 minutes. You get in here and help me with the dishes." After 5 minutes, he came skipping in the kitchen, and he was humming. And the mother said, "Honey, I thought you were angry at Mama for making you help with the dishes." He said, "Oh, no, Mama." He said, "When you said I had 5 minutes, he said, I turned to the last chapter. And I read the last chapter. And he said, Mama, it turned out all right. The good man beat up the bad man." Bless God, I've read the last chapter. And you know what? One day, Revelation 19, 19 and 20, the devil will take the Christ bodily, cast him into a lake of fire. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. One closing thought, Revelation 13 and verse 9. I want us to read this all together. Revelation 13 and verse 9. All together. Revelation 13 and verse 9 together. "If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear." You know what that means? Anybody who's in this meeting tonight and not saved, you better get saved. I had a PhD come forward to get saved in Binghamton, New York. A professor of political science in a college. And I said, "I'm so glad you got saved." He said, "Listen, Mr. Comfort, anybody with any intelligence can see formulating what you preach tonight, the world government, the world monetary system, and the world church." He said, "Anybody with any intelligence ought to get saved." Now listen, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, if Jesus comes tonight and you're left behind, your day of grace is over. You will not be saved in the tribulation. You've had a chance now. You will not have a chance then. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 through 12. All right, listen to me, Christian. Somebody said, "Well, do you think we Christians really believe this?" I said, "I know that we believe it theoretically. But the average Christian, it's done nothing to motivate their lives." And there are people in this building tonight who were more concerned about who won the Super Bowl than it was about your loved ones dying and going to a crisis eternity. I'm going to give this invitation tonight. I give it in every meeting. I'm going to say, if in the next 12 days, that's a week from tomorrow night, or 2 Sundays from tomorrow night, if you will try to win a friend or a loved one to Christ, I want you to come and name that loved one on your knees. I gave that invitation in Plantation, Florida. A man came forward on Sunday night, burdened for his supplier in China. Next day, he got on Skype and he led his supplier to Jesus Christ. I gave that invitation in Jasonville, Indiana. I said, in the next 8 days, if there's a friend or loved one you're going to try to win to Christ, I want you to name him on your knees. A lady came forward, brokenhearted about her agnostic brother, wept at the altar. The next day, as I ate lunch with Jerry Ross, the pastor, he got a text, and the text read, "Pastor, I just had the joy of leading my agnostic brother to Christ today." I gave that invitation 4 years ago in Pennsylvania in a tent meeting that was an 8-day meeting. On a Friday night, I said, "Now in the next 10 days, if there's a friend or loved one you're going to try to win to Christ, I want you to name that loved one on your knees." A lady came forward broken in tears. The next day, she went to the house where she was a caretaker for a man that was on the edge of eternity. She had been a caretaker for 4 months for him. And she was really broken about him. This was her last day. So she came to the house. The grandchildren and the children were there waiting for the news when he'd slip out into eternity. And she said, "I'm so burdened for your dad and your granddad." She said, "I've wept over him. God has knit my heart. I love him so much. And he needs to get ready to meet God." She said, "Would you mind if I go in and try to win him to Christ?" They said, "No, we'd be glad." But they said, "I'll guarantee you, when you go in there and you talk to him about the Lord, he will cuss you out." So she went in. She said, "You know, this is my last day as your caretaker. And I love you so much." She said, "You've got to get ready to meet God." He started cussing her out. You know what she did? She started crying. And she said, "I love you so much." She said, "I'm never going to see you again this side of eternity. And I don't want you to go to hell without Christ." You know what he did? He saw her tears. And he said, "Tell me how to get ready to meet God." She led him to Christ. 2 days later, he was out into eternity. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Let's bow our heads in prayer.